want you to find your place in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. I love to be having an Old Testament book going on at the same time a New Testament book going on. Our Old Testament book is Nehemiah, our New Testament book is 1 Timothy. We've come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll preach on the first five verses of 1 Timothy chapter 6 this evening. Have I told you lately that I love what I'm doing? I love preaching, studying. Good night alive. I wouldn't trade what I'm doing with anybody in the world. Right in the middle of God's will. Slap dab right in the middle of it. And I love being right in the middle of God's will. That's where we all need to be, right? Amen. That's where we all need to be. No doubt about it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. If you mark your Bible, I want you to mark a phrase in verse number 3, right in the middle of it. It's the phrase, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together and I'll share this thought with you as we give this Bible study tonight. Our Father, we love you this evening. We thank you for church on Wednesday night. We thank you, Lord God, for how you're working in Mr. and Mrs. Gallion's heart and life. We pray that you continue to guide them and direct them. Help our church to be faithful to them. I pray, faithful to you and each other. I pray for this Bible study tonight that you'll touch it, that you'll breathe upon it, that you forgive my sins. Help me to teach it in a clear way. May we know exactly what these five verses are saying by the time we leave here tonight, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Word of God is identified in many ways. As a matter of fact, it's been revealed. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, says, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communion with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 16, it says, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. The Word of God has been revealed. Secondly, the Word of God has been inspired. That means God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration or the breath of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God has been revealed. It's been inspired. Praise God, it's been preserved. In Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. Did you realize that there's more in the Bible about the preservation of the Word of God than the inspiration of the Word of God? Now, they're both important, but I'm glad that God has revealed His Word, He has inspired His Word, and He has preserved His Word. So when we hold up the old King James Bible tonight, this is not a book, it is the book. It's God's holy, inspired, wonderful Word. Thank God for His wonderful Word tonight. Someone once said other books were given for our information, but the Bible was given for our transformation. Boy, I like that. George Washington said this, bet you won't get this in your history books in the public school system. It's impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible. Woodrow Wilson said this, and I quote, I'd be afraid to go forward if I did not believe there lies at the foundation of all of our schooling and all our thoughts the incomparable and unimpeachable Word of God.
This is what is on display for us in these verses. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 3 here is truly the word of God because, get it, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now, we've already looked at that in one of the opening messages of the book of 1 Timothy. Therefore, as we speak tonight about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are speaking about God's holy word. Because when Jesus spoke, that is God speaking, folks. And that is the word of our living God. Now, that being the case, there are 4 things I see tonight that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ did in these 5 verses. And these same 4 things the word of God does in our life. Number 1, we see that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, directs personal relationships. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Now, the relationship that's on display here for us is the relationship between a servant and a master, an employer and an employee, if you will, speaking in today's terminology. Now, notice verses 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, in these 2 verses, we see the relationship between a servant and his master put on display for our learning. Now, in this, we see how a Christian servant should serve both a non-Christian master and a Christian master in the same way. Now, stay with me here. I want to look at these 2 things separately. The main point I'm looking at here about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ is that they direct personal relationships. They tell you how to relate to somebody else in a personal way. Now, let's look first of all under this about when somebody serves a non-Christian masters. This is brought out for our learning in verse number 1. Now, in this, we see how those who work for a non-believer, question, how many of y'all listening to me right now work for a boss that if you had to guess, now please, if your boss is in this church, please don't raise your hand for this, okay? But if you had to guess, the boss that you work for is probably, you're not trying to judge, but if you had to answer, you would say, I would choose to answer, they are probably lost. You work for somebody like that. Would you raise your hand, please? All right? God is speaking to you in verse number 1. All right? Now stay with me. In this verse, here's what we see. We see that those who work for a non-believer are to be hardworking and respectful workers, get this, in order that the Lord and his doctrine is not blasphemed. Now, what this seems to mean is this, is that when a child of God works in a way that pleases the Lord, even with a non-believing boss, it can have an impact on bringing him to Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if a child of God does not work in the way that he should for a non-believing boss, it could be the stumbling block in that boss's life. And that boss could lose respect for God and for his doctrine. Because whether you like it or not, folks, if you're a child of God, you are on display to a non-believing world. And whether you like it or not, if you do not act like a Christian, you could be the stumbling block to keep that unsaved boss away from Jesus Christ. Now, this is what the Word of God's teaching here. Now, he goes on to verse number 2, and he switches over to those who work for believing bosses. Have y'all worked for a believing boss? Would you raise your hand? Somebody who claims to be a believer? Have y'all worked for yourself? Would you raise your hand? God bless you, folks. Amen. Yes. Now, stay with me here. If you work for a person who is a believer, and that obviously does not apply to those who have their own businesses and work for themselves here. But in this, in verse number 2, we see how those who work for a believer are not to despise them, but rather serve them in a right way. Now here's what this verse is saying. Just because you are equal in position in Christ does not make you equal in position on this earth. Now stay with me here. This is what verse 2 is teaching. Do not take advantage of a situation where you are working for a Christian. You should rather work in a way that pleases the Lord, because they are faithful, they are part of the beloved, and they are partakers of the benefit that you are a partaker of. Now, stay with me here, because I feel like I need to explain this a little bit better. But Warren Wiersbe relates a story of a young lady who had left a secular job to work for a Christian organization. She had been there about a month and was really disillusioned, and she said, and I quote, "I thought it was going to be heaven on earth," she complained. "Instead, they're nothing but problems." Mr. Wiersbe asked her if she was working just as hard for her new boss as she did in the secular job. And the look on her face seemingly said no. So Mr. Wiersbe said this, "Try working harder and show your boss real respect. Just because all of you in the office are saved doesn't mean you can do less than your best." So she took his advice, and the problems cleared up. Now here's the bottom line I'm trying to give you in verses 1 to 2 about the servants with their masters. The bottom line is this. In these two verses, verse number 1, if you work for a non-believer, the world cries out, "My rights, my rights." If you work for a believer, the world cries out, "My rights, my rights." You're equally, has no business telling you what to do. But in both of those situations, when your flesh cries, "My rights," God cries, "Righteousness." Did you hear what I just said? There should not be anyone in the workplace that is more honest, more reliable, and more dependable than a child of God, whether the boss is a non-believer or a believer. That's what he's saying in verses 1 and 2. You work like I want you to work. You be honest. You live a Christian life. You do what's right. Whether it's non-believers you're working for or believers you're working for, ultimately, you are representing Christ. Therefore, we should live like it on the job. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Ephesians 6:5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." I didn't say it. The Word of God says it. Colossians 3:22. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart," get it, "fearing God." Do you see the motive he's giving in all this? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Those are powerful verses, folks. Now get this. Whatever kind of job you do, if you have a boss other than yourself, you understand, you are to work like a Christian should work. If you're your own boss, you're to work as unto the Lord. And we ought to be the hardest workers that's breathing God's air. Amen. God's children should never be lazy. Never. Never. In the same way, talking about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ right here, they direct human relationships, personal relationships in the same way. Just as the Word of God directs in this particular relationship, in other places throughout it, it directs other relationships in our lives. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, you see the husband and wife relationship and God directing it through His Word. In Ephesians chapter 6, you see the parent-child relationship and how the words of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, God's infallible, inspired Word, shows you about how parent and child relationship should be run. Number one, the words of Jesus Christ direct personal relationships. Number two, the words of Jesus Christ develop health and godliness. We see this in verse number 3. Look at it. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words," you ought to mark it, those words in your Bible. I don't have them marked in this particular Bible here. But it says, if they don't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according or after godliness. Now in this verse we see how the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are identified as wholesome words. You know what the word wholesome means? It means sound health or to be well. In other words, the Word of God is what promotes true spiritual health. Anything that's in contradiction to the Word of God, get this, is not good for you. And it will make you spiritually sick. There's no doubt about it. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ are the words that truly give health to us. I'm not talking about physical health. I'm talking about spiritual health. I'm talking about true nourishment for the body, something that you can grow on, something that you can keep getting more mature with. That comes through a steady diet of the words of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ develop health and they develop godliness. They are good for you. It will help you grow. It will help you mature in Jesus Christ. It helps you go from a baby to, I'm talking about from somebody who can't move to a crawler, from a crawler to a runner, from a runner to an adult, you name it. The Word of God is what promotes health in our bodies. That's why you need to be eating it every day of your life. You need to be reading the Bible every day. You need to be digesting the Word of God every day of your life. Why? Because that is health food. That's God's health food. And I don't know about you, but I don't like health food too much. It gets old. Praise God for it. Amen. But those carrot sticks, amen, that gets old. I'd much rather have me a juicy steak, you know. Are you listening to me? In your flesh, it's the same way spiritually. You want junk food. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And here's what God's saying. The words of Jesus Christ are wholesome. They're healthy. And we need them. They develop health. Secondly, they develop godliness. The latter phrase says this. It says, according to godliness. Doctrine which is according to godliness. We see in this what these words mean. It says the words of our Lord Jesus Christ promote or are designed for godliness. Now this is powerful here, folks. When the word, get this, when the Word of God is truly followed, it will lead to a life of godliness, not worldliness. You show me somebody who's living like the devil and they're a Christian. You know what's wrong with them? They're feasting on junk food. I guarantee you, you show me somebody who is living a worldly Christian life. I'm talking about Christians who live a worldly life like the world. I show you somebody who is not having a steady diet of wholesome words. Are you following what I'm trying to say to you? If the Word of God is getting in you, it is healthy. But it also is according to godliness. Its design is so you and I will be more like Him. That's what the Word of God's purpose is. It's to make us more like Jesus Christ. So you show me somebody who doesn't like the separated life, I show you somebody who doesn't like the Bible. Hey, one thing, they preach the separated life out at Buffalo Ridge. Praise God, we're going to preach it until I'm dead, Lord willing. And hopefully whoever follows me will keep preaching the same thing. Why? Because the Word of God promotes godliness. It promotes God. It develops godliness. Listen, that is its effect in your life. It will make you like God. I didn't say it'll make you God. I said it'll make you like God. It'll make you imitate God, model after God. This book is Jesus Christ. It has Him on every page. And He's wanting to show us who He is, and He wants us to emulate Him, to follow Him, follow His steps, go after His steps. It develops godliness. Question, when you look at the fruit of your life, is it godliness or is it worldliness? It's one of the two, folks. There's no middle ground in that. Is it godliness or is it worldliness? If it is worldliness, I know the problem. You're not putting this in. It's that simple. By the way, you can be reading it and not putting it in. Did you hear what I just said? You can read this book and not let it inside of you. So I'm not asking, are you reading it? That's where it starts. You better be reading it. You can't get it in you unless you do read it, you understand? But there are people who put up roadblocks. Oh, I'll read it, but I'm not going to get anything out of it. I don't want anything out of it. I'm just going to read it so whenever the preacher says, who's reading your Bible every day, I can put my hand up. But God knows the heart's not getting fed. I'm asking, are you meditating on it? Are you chewing it? Are you saying, man, that's good? I don't know how many times I'm in my study, and every now and then there's a gem that comes out. You ever been there? Just a nugget. And it's like, man, that's good. I have to get out of my office. I start sharing my sermon, just right there around the office before I ever get up here to the pulpit. Now, if you're a secretary or on staff and I don't share it with you, don't think that means I don't have anything to preach. You know, next time I come to the pulpit. But every now and then when it gets inside you, you can't help it. It's just so good you want to tell somebody about it. You see what I'm saying? The Word of God, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ develop health and godliness. They direct personal relationships. They develop health and godliness, but then it doesn't stop there. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 says, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Number three, a third thing about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they define false teachers. They define false teachers. You know what I'm thankful for about the Word of God? It not only encourages us what to do, it exposes what's not right. I love that about the Word of God. It tells you what's right, but then it says, oh, by the way, if you see this, that's devilish. I love that about the Bible. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he's proud, knowing nothing. Doting about questions, strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Pretty strong terminology right here, isn't it? You know, some people would call Paul, he's not very loving. Good night, he called them empty. He called them dumb. He said in verse number 4, they don't know anything. You listening to me? Anybody who teaches false doctrine needs to be exposed. Amen. Now stay with me here. In these three verses, we see the Word of God defining false teachers. Now in defining this, there are several actions and attributes given concerning false teachers that we all need to take warning from. Now these would include, let me just list them. There's several of them. Number one under this, they teach otherwise. Look at verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise. Now this simply means that whatever the Word of God says, false teachers will teach the opposite. This is why it's important to place... Get this. This is why it's important to place every man's teaching not up against what you've been taught, not up against your philosophies, not up against your thoughts, not up against your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, not up against your pastor, but to put everything up against the Word of God and see if they agree. If what that person is teaching contradicts what the Word of God says, that is a false teacher. And they are false 100% of the time. Why? Because there's no mistake. Listen, there's no mistakes in this book, folks. God will not lead you wrong in the pages of His Scripture. So if God tells you it's white and somebody comes by and says it's black, then that person is wrong. If God says it's black, somebody comes and says it's white, the person who disagrees with God is wrong 100% of the time. They teach otherwise. This is why, now listen here at this church, we strive to teach and preach the clear doctrines of the Word of God. This is why I ask that all outside materials and all outside speakers are to be cleared by me as the pastor. You say, why are you doing that? I'll tell you why, because I'm accountable to God. I mean, God's holding me accountable for what's taught in every Sunday school class. God's holding me accountable for what's taught in every bus route. God's holding me accountable for every word I speak from this pulpit. So I'm going to stick my big fat nose in your business if you're a teacher. You say, why? Because it's my job. It's my duty. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't think we have it here. God bless all this. I mean, we've got great unity. But listen, we've got people visiting, all these kind of things. Is it possible that somebody could sneak into this place with false doctrine? You better believe it. Now, if you're visiting, I'm not talking about you, okay? God bless you. I'm talking about it's possible that there could be somebody that is a sheep. Are you listening? A wolf in sheep's clothing. Coming in here and trying to infiltrate something in the classroom. Coming here and trying to say this or raise their hand and ask a question. Just trying to give out something that's going to cause strife. You listening to me? We need some church members who will rire up like a bulldog at that time. And say, not here, buddy. Not here. Not here. We will stick with the Bible at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. I'm excited about that point right there. I'll be honest with you. Why? Because we are a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and that's where it needs to stay. They teach otherwise. By the way, this is where our authority comes. This is our authority. We have no authority outside this book. This is why whenever I come to a passage of Scripture and there are various different interpretations, and nobody knows exactly right, but nobody's really wrong, nobody's... you understand where it's not clearly contradicting any doctrine of the Word of God. I'll tell you there are differences of opinion, but this is what I think here. You see what I'm saying? But where the Word of God is clear, where we're not deviating. Where it's not clear, we're not deviating. We're just going to stick with the Bible. They teach otherwise. Secondly, they consent not to wholesome words. Verse number 3. This means they do not approach. You know what the word consent means? It means to approach. It means they do not even approach or come near the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they want nothing to do with clear-cut teaching from Scripture that produces godliness and health. These people simply reject sound doctrine. They don't want anything to do with it. You see what I'm saying? Number 3 under this. I'm going to have to hurry here. I've got plenty of time, but I'm going to have to hurry so I don't get bogged down. They are proud, verse number 4. The Word of God says so. He's proud. He said, if anybody comes who teaches any other doctrine than this, who's consenting not to wholesome words, he's proud. Now, what's this mean? Well, we see that whenever a person claims his teaching are superior to the revealed Word of God, that's the height of hypocrisy, if you ask me. And that's the height of arrogancy. You tell me somebody who says, oh, I know the Bible teaches this, but I believe it's this. I'll take the Book of Mormon over it. I'll take the Watchtower over it. Are you listening to me? Those people are proud. Why? Why? Because they are saying that a man-made book is more accurate than God's inspired word. And that's pride. I didn't say it, folks. God says right here, he's proud. God inspired these words. You know what the word proud means? It means he's puffed up in his own smoke. That's what it means. You look it up. It means he's puffed up. He's just got his own smoke all around him. And he thinks, boy, it looks so good. And all it does is cloudy his own. It blinds himself. He can't even see himself. He's proud. And it goes on in verse number 4 and says, they know nothing. Now, this is strong language. But these people are really fools is what he's saying. He's saying they are proud, they're arrogant, but in reality they don't know a thing. Look at it. That's what he's saying. He's saying they're fools and that they think they know more about religion and know more about life than the Lord God of heaven does. He's saying, I've already given it to them in my word. He said, I have told them in my word what life is all about, and anybody who teaches otherwise and does not want anything to do with it, they are proud and they don't know a thing. They're dumb. I just say it like it is. That's what he's talking about. They are like a man delirious with fever talking out of their head. They don't even know what they're talking about. And it goes on to say this. They dote about questions and strifes in verse number 4. This carries the idea that they have a sick obsession. The word doting here carries the idea of being sick, sickness. So they have a sick obsession with religious disputes. They have an unhealthy appetite for controversy. They're like a sick man with no appetite for healthy food, but only for what will satisfy their diseased appetite. In other words, they have no desire for sound doctrine. They don't want anything to do with it, but they have a desire, a sick desire for controversies about unimportant matters that lead only to envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising. Evil surmising means suspicions. That's suspicious. Hey, what does this word mean in the Greek? Well, if it means that in the Greek, then I'll tell you one thing, it must mean this here and this here and this here and this. It doesn't mean a hill of beans. What it says, it means, and what it means, it says. But these dear people will go on and on and on and on and on and on just to stir up strife. They have an unhealthy appetite for that. They don't want unity. They're not trying to help you. They're trying to tear you all to pieces is what they're trying to do. This is false teaching. Titus 3:9 says, but avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. He said, don't waste your time on something like that. Just dig in, get the meat of God's word, and if God says it, do it. If he doesn't, stay away from it. These people try to get in and say, well, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about that one? What about this? Can you explain this away to me? Well, if you're right, then why don't you give me an answer for this verse? And the whole time, they don't want you to convince them. They're trying to convince you. That's false teaching. That's false teachers. The word of God, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, it says they're corrupt and void in verse number 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. They engage here in disputing that cannot be settled because their minds are corrupt. You know what that word corrupt means? It means rotten. He says their minds are rotten. That's what he means. He says they want nothing to do with the truth of God's word. Their minds are rotten. They are identified as being destitute or void of the truth. They don't have the truth. They have no acquaintance with the truth. They wouldn't know the truth if they were staring at it. That's what he's saying. Now, let me say something to you. This is not hateful teaching. This is not hateful preaching. This shows you the attitude that the Holy Spirit of God has towards people who try to jam down our throats falsehood. Something that's against his word. Stay away from them. Don't have anything to do with them. Verse number 5, they're greedy. A lot of points under this, I know. But look at verse number 5. Supposing that gain is godliness. It said that they suppose right here that gain is godliness. This goes to show that they're in it for the gain. They teach false doctrines for money. They're all over the television set. Amen. Hey, just send me your love offering and I will blow on this handkerchief and I will send it to you. And if you lay it on that arthritic knee, that knee will start jumping for joy for crying out loud. But you find out about them, and they're driving the most expensive cars and the most expensive houses. That is false teaching. Amen. A false teacher will be in it for something other than God's glory. Mark it down. A true Bible-believing preacher is not in it for the money. He's not. He is in it for the health of the flock. That's why he's in it. Amen. They think that anything that breeds prosperity is right. They focus on worldly gain instead of God's truth. They pursue the course of religion in order to make money. They're completely focused upon themselves and what they can get out of it. Titus 1:11 says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why? For filthy lucre's sake. That's what the Word of God says. This kind of teaching takes the focus off of the person of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And it puts the focus upon the benefits that are available through him. They're not going after Christ. They're going after what Christ has to give them. That's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity is not going after what God has. It's going after God. That's what Bible Christianity is. Number one, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ direct personal relationships. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ develop health and godliness, define false teachers, and then quickly here, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ demand separation. We see this in verse number 5. Look at the last phrase where it says, from such withdraw thyself. In this verse, we see how Timothy was commanded to withdraw from these false teachers. In other words, Timothy was not to have anything to do with these false teachers who try to lead others down the wrong path. He was not to be in fellowship with them, but he was rather to reprove them and not put up with their false teaching. He was to separate. Romans 16, 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. This is a Bible doctrine here, folks. 2 Corinthians 6, 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. 2 Timothy 3, 5, have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now listen to this. In the same way that the Word of God, right here, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul, speaking to Timothy, in the same way that these words demanded Timothy's separation from false teachers, God's Word still demands separation from the world today. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I've already quoted it, but 2 Timothy 6:17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Now let me say this to you. Thank God for His wonderful Word. Amen. Praise God for the Bible. I mean, I'm glad that it's been settled in my heart and mind that I hold God's Word in my hands. This is God's book, folks. And at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, we want to be addicted to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That direct personal relationships. We want to have our relationships according to the Bible. I'm talking about here, not only direct personal relationships, but develop health and godliness. We want to be eating healthy food. We want to be digesting health food, spiritually speaking, and becoming more like Jesus Christ on a daily basis. We want the words of Jesus Christ to define false teachers for us so we can say, wait a minute, that's not right. Wait a minute, that's not right. Wait a minute, that's against Scripture. That's against Scripture. And then lastly, we want the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to keep demanding separation. Is it easy to separate? No. But we are to separate. Why? Because God demands it. Mr. Kaiser wrote a song. It's called I Found the Book. I want to sing the first verse for you here. This is a great, great song. I refer back to Mr. Kaiser so often. I miss him. Good night, I miss him. I really miss him. Every now and then I tell the Lord, I'm not sure if this happens or not, but just in case it does, I tell the Lord, would you pull Mr. Kaiser over and would you whisper in his ear that his life's still living on? He's influenced my life in a wonderful way. There's several men who's influenced my life in such a wonderful way. Obviously, my Moses is one of them. Mr. Curley, no doubt about it. Mr. Kaiser, my dad, other people. It's always dangerous to start quoting people's names because you know you're going to leave somebody out. But he wrote a song. One of his signature sermons that he ever preached was out of the Old Testament on I Found the Book. Or he says, I found the book of the law. And they came and they read it before the king. It goes like this. He says, I found the book with many authors yet one, inspired all its pages to tell of God's Son. Prophets had promised what the angels proclaimed. The virgin-born Savior, Jesus Christ, is His name. I found the book. Tells the sweet story of Jesus, my Savior. Resplendent in glory, with great love He has loved me. All my sin He took, I sing of salvation. For I found the book. And I'm glad tonight, folks,
that I can hold this blessed book up in my hands and say in my own personal life, I found the book. Let's love it. Let's read it. Let's teach it. Let's eat it. And let's expose anybody who doesn't. Amen. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we love you tonight. And we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for how great you've been in our lives. We thank you for providing your word. And how the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are so great, so wonderful. Now, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I feel led to do this. There may be somebody here tonight, you've come to this church, but you've never come to Christ. You've come to this church, but if you drop dead right in your seat, you do not know for sure that heaven is your home. And I wonder if that's you tonight. There's time for you. God loves you. We may be having folks visiting with us tonight. Thank you for choosing to come. And maybe God is speaking to you, saying, hey, you know in your heart that if you drop dead, you're not ready. Is there somebody like that? If there is, would you come find one of us before we leave? Let us take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord. If you are here tonight, you say, Jody, God's speaking to me. I'm a Christian. God's speaking to me about a more steady diet of the words of Jesus Christ and how these same four things he wants to do in my life. You say, Jody, would you pray for me? I need to be eating the Word of God more. I need to be digesting the Word of God more. I need to be emphasizing the Word of God more. If that's you, would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. God, help you with this. May the Lord help you with it. God, help you. I want to pray out loud. As I pray out loud, I want you to pray silently there at your seat. And then we'll be dismissed. Our Father, we love you tonight. We ask that you help those who raise their hands to start tonight in digesting the Word of God, eating the Word of God, realizing that these words are the words of our God. And help us to be busy in reading them, memorizing them, quoting them, loving them, teaching them, believing them, exposing others who don't. May thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss all the bus workers at this time if you'll go be dismissed. Everybody else, God bless you for coming. If you are a first-time guest, please take your visitor's card back to the back. If you've not made your decision for the cookbook or the commemorative plates, please make your decision there. Try to bring somebody with you on Sunday, and let's pray for a great Lord's Day this coming Sunday. God bless you, folks. You are dismissed. Thank you.